Okay, we're starting at the bottom of Tefav Amabet. Yesterday we were looking at these people, like Doeg v'Achitofel, that were in this Migdal Porach Bavir, and they were saying if they had learned, how could it be that they had a bad ending? And then they said that because they Tina Haita B'Libam, which they say was basically from the start there was something wrong with them, meaning they had a tendency, Rashi says, Rishaim Hayumi Mehem. They were Rishaim from the start, right, or from a long time ago. Obviously, we hard to say a child would be considered a Rasha. Okay, so that's what was wrong with them. So then they say, Acher Mai. So if they had, right, why in the end was Acher also not protected by his Torah? What was wrong? What did he do? So Zemar Yevani lo pasak mipume. He constantly had this Greek music in his mouth. Okay, right? What this means exactly? It's a little confusing. Rashi says v'hayalo lahaniach b'shvil churban habayit d'chtiv b'shir lo yishtu yayin. Says because of the churban, he shouldn't have been listening to this music. Although it doesn't really say, right, that could be any music and not necessarily Yevani. It seems to indicate this concept of assimilation, maybe, right? Listening to the wrong music. I don't know if you want to learn from here that you should never listen to non-Jewish music. I think it would be a hard jump to say.
I'm just wondering if the Greeks, because also then there was the whole idea of philosophy and all the higher maths, mm-hmm. and I think they were probably associated with being the most assimilated.
Uh-huh.
I don't know.
It could be. Right. In those days also, Yavan was the, right. Anyway, it's an interesting line to think about. Amru alav al acher, b'sha'ah shehaya omed mibeit ha-midrash, harbeh sifrei minim noshrim micheko. Okay, this is, right, it's not just the music. They say is whenever he would get up, all these books would fall out, right? He would stand up and whoops, all these books, it would be noticeable that he had all these other books with him. Okay, that he wasn't just learning Torah, he was reading all sorts of secular books that here they call sifrei minim. Okay, they were books that had apikorsis in them, other ideas about other gods. So if you think about it, there's the intellectual, there's the music, which appeals to a different side of a person, right? They're kind of saying that it was, again, these are either different opinions or maybe all of them together. Sha'am yimus hagardit Rabbi Meir. Kol amr dinachit liyore salik. If you put wool into you want to dye it, you put it into the pot, does everything come out dyed? Okay, what's he trying to say? You put all these Talmidei Chachamim in the yeshiva, they're all going to come out Talmidei Chachamim? Okay. Amar le, kol man dehav naki agav ime, salik. Kol de lo hav naki agav ime, lo salik. Okay, it depends whether here with the wool, if it was clean from its mother, okay, from the start, really, or... right? If he didn't have any sort of dirt in him from the beginning, then it comes out good. If he had dirt, then it doesn't come out good. And that's obviously a... Right? Rashi explains it like this. In other words, it has to be from the start. He had this Yirat Chet, and that goes back to these guys who had Tina, Haita B'Libam, and from the beginning, they didn't have the Yirat Shamayim. Okay? They weren't scared of the Chet, and because of that, they went the wrong way. That's basically the end of Acher here. The most famous story, I think, of Acher that's not mentioned here is really the one about he saw a child going up to do Shiloh HaKein for his father, and then he falls down out of the tree and he dies, and Acher says, what do you mean? Kabeit avicha ve'et imecha, arichu yamin. And Shiloh HaKein, arichu yamin, and how did this child die? And that turned him away. There's all different, right? All different perspectives, which is obviously a very different story than he thought that there were two gods up in Shemayim, right? It's a very different perspective whether he, to think there's two gods is one thing and to think that,
God is unjust or
someone. Right, or what it says in the Torah.
Yeah.
What are you saying? That
either God is unjust or
right.
That the Torah is not
right.
Word for word.
Right, exactly. So... anyway, lots of different perspectives. I forgot to Xerox the sheets I said, but if anybody wants, I can show you after class. Like I said, many, many different stories. This is just a bit of it. And like I said, there's a lot of the Yerushalmi and Chagiga. So after we finish the Bavli, we do the Yerushalmi. Oh, except that we just learned that you're not allowed to move from one Talmud to the other, so I don't know if we should be doing that. Okay. Now we're up to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, Ala b'shalom v'yarab b'shalom. Ve'ala v'katuv omer, Mashcheni acharecha narutza. Okay, and the rest of that pasuk is, Hevi'ani ha-melech chadarav, Nagila menis mechabach, v'chulei. Okay, it's a pasuk from Shir Hashirim, and it means basically, right, I'm pulling, pull me, and, you know, I'll run after you. And the melech brought me to his rooms. Okay, that's the important part of the pasuk that they didn't quote here. But basically, that's the idea, that he went to God, and God said, come along with me, and he brought him into his rooms. The malachim saw him up there, and they said, what are you doing here? Out, out, out. You don't belong here. Okay, leave him alone. It's interesting, he calls him a zaken, right? Because we know he learned Torah later in his life also. Zaken obviously means chacham, but also he was more of a zaken when he learned. My darash. Okay, there's two interpretations of Rashi to this my darash. The basic question is, what did Rabbi Akiva Dores that allowed him to blank? Okay? So, either, Rashi says, Mehechan hevin mekom ha-shechina shenizhar shelo etzit sham. How did he know where the Shekhinah was to know that there I can't look? In other words, he went up to Shemayim, and how did he know to have selective vision here? Okay, what to look at, what not to look at. Inami, another perush, is Shelo ta'ak ha-moshe ta'acher. In other words, what made him unique that whether he was smart enough about that Acher wasn't smart about. So we'll read each of the there's a bunch of different answers. We'll read them according to both interpretations. Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Va'ata mirivivot kodesh. Okay, this is in Bezorah Bracha. Ve'ata mirivivot kodesh. It's about God. He came from the rivivot kodesh. Okay, from the myriads of holies. Ata is an Aramaic word. So they darshan it. They say, why did they use an Aramaic word in the Torah? Right, like Ve'ata Shunra, Ve'ata Kalba in Chagadiah. So they say we can darshan that word. Otu barivavashela. Okay, that means either Rabbi Akiva knew where not to look for God because there was a sign, there was an oat. Or you say that Otu Birvavashala means right in his Malachim. What was Acher's mistake? That he thought there were two gods. And he saw that Matatron, right? And he thought that he was another god. So he knew Otu Birvot Kodesh that there's a Siman and it's just one god. Like he knew that. And he knew, therefore, to think that that was just an angel, even though he was sitting, that that was just an angel and not another god. Rabbi Abahu Amar Dagum Merivava. This is very similar. It's just from a different pasuk. Dugma Hu Merivava Shalom. Okay, the same concept as an oat or a dugma, an example. Verish Lakish Amar Hashem Tzvaot Shemo. Adon Hu Batzava Shalom. He's the Adon in his tzava. So again, either you see the tzava and there's an Adon, so he knows don't look there, or he knew that he's the Adon in his tzava, and therefore if there's anybody else, he knows he's not the one. And therefore he didn't think there were two Rishuyot, he knew there was one Adon. Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Okay, this is, again, we got a lot of relevant things to Rosh Hashanah. Lo beruach Hashem, bachar ruach rash, lo berash Hashem, bachar rash esh, lo beesh Hashem. Okay, this is all coming from a description in Sefer Melachim. This is when Eliyahu has this hitgalut Hashem. Okay, God says it's lo beruach Hashem. Okay, lo berash Hashem, bachar rash esh, lo beesh Hashem, bachar esh called mamadaka v'ineh Hashem over. Okay, this is the vision he has, and with the called mamadaka, we're going to sing about tomorrow in shul. That's what God is. He's a called mamadaka. So again, it's unclear where this right what this is answering. Either he knew when he heard this called mamadaka not to look, okay, or it's not any of those things that he saw in Shemayim, right? That those were all angels and God is just the voice. So he knew not to think and get confused that was God. Okay, v'hineh Hashem over, and that's when God will come. Tana Rabbanan. Shisha dvarim, here we get interesting stuff. Ne'emru b'shedim, okay? Six things that typify shedim, okay? However we translate shedim, ghosts or mezikin, right? Some kind of things that are floating around the world that are there to kind of injure people, okay? We've learned about them in the past. So we talked about the fact that sometimes the one way of interpreting them is that they really exist, which this sugya seems to definitely indicate that. Another way of interpreting them is that they're a figment of people's imagination and it's more a psychological phenomenon, that people are scared, have fears, and then they express them as shavim, right? The most famous proof for that we saw, for those of you who were with us then, was it said this: someone had this problem with a mazik, and then he said, "If you, what was the? Do you remember? If you think about it, he'll be there. He'll bother you, and if you're not, then he won't bother you." In other words, I don't remember the exact words, but it was really like, it's all your imagination. And if you fear them, I think it's if you fear them, then they'll bother you. And if you don't fear them, then they won't bother you. So, you know, a very good psychological interpretation. This one, I would say a little bit more, this source borders on the fact that they seem to be real because they're going to compare the shadim and say, there's shlosha kemalachei asharei v'shlosha kebnei adam. They have three characteristics that are like angels, and they have three characteristics that are like humans. Shlosha kemalachei asharet, yesh lahem kenafayim kemalachei asharet. Okay, this seems to indicate that they're actual beings, right? They have wings. V'tasim misof ha'olam v'ad sofo. They can get from one place to another in, you know, in moments, right? They're not like people that you have to travel, even with airlines, right? Those days, clearly they weren't. And they know what's going to happen in the future. They can foresee the future. So the Gemara says immediately, Yod'in Salkadatach, what do you mean? Angels and Shadim can see everything that's going to happen. They're like God. It's not that they can foresee everything that's going to happen in the future. It's that sometimes things are set up in Shemayim that they're privy to that information. So sometimes they might know a particular event that might occur in the future. It doesn't mean that they know everything that's going to happen. Ushlosha kibnei adam. Ochlim v'shotin kibnei adam. Okay, they eat and drink like humans. Okay, they don't actually eat and drink food. They eat and drink all sorts of other stuff. Okay, there's sources about it. Not actual food, but they do eat and drink. They need sustenance to live, basically. They can't, they're not like malachim that they don't eat. Parin v'ravin kibnei adam. They reproduce. Okay, which angels don't. Umetim kibnei adam, and they die. They're mortal. Shishad v'rayim ne'emru b'bnei adam. Now that we have this, we're going to say b'nei adam have six characteristics. Shlosha kemalachei asharet, v'shlosha kebehema. Okay, here we compare it to animals and to angels. Shlosha kemalachei asharet, yesh lahem da'at kemalachei asharet. Okay, we have not secha, right? Intelligence. Umahalchim b'komaz kufa. We stand up straight as opposed to animals, right? They're on all fours. Now some people say this doesn't mean they only speak Hebrew, because obviously not all human beings speak Hebrew. It means that they speak in a clear language, right? That they can express themselves in words as opposed to, you know, moaning or sounds. Shlosha kebehema, ochlim v'shotin kebehema. Okay, we eat as opposed to the angels. Uparim v'ravim kebehema, and here's a great one. Umotzim re'i kebehema. Okay, we get rid of our wastes in our body. Okay, like an animal. What you do with all this stuff, I don't know exactly. If anyone has something to say about it. But I guess trying to, you know, I guess we're learning about this Ma'aseh Merkavah, where things are in Shemayim, where things are on earth, where people fall, right? Where things fall. There's angels, there's Shadim, there's people, there's animals. Kind of trying to categorize it, but I don't know, there must be more than that. Okay, remember this from the Mishnah? If you see mala 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 mata, mala fanim v'mala achor. So they say, bishlama, we understand mala 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 mata, mala achor. L'chaye. That makes sense. You can't look what's above God, what's below God, what is in the future. L'achor, you think l'achor is backwards, it really means here the future. Okay, what's going to be like acharit hayamim, after. Okay? But ela lefanim. Right, so you can't foresee the future, right? You can't. But lifanim, what if you look before Briat HaOlam? Maybe we can go back and look at what happened before Briat HaOlam. So they say, what's wrong with that? Ma dahava hava. Whatever was, was. What's the difference whether you go back and start talking about something that actually was? What happened before Briat HaOlam? Rabbi Yochanan of Rabbi Elazar Tamar Travayu, Mashal Melech Basar Vadam, Shamar Lavadav, Benuli Paltirin Gdolin Al Ha'ashpa. He says, please build me palaces, great palaces, on top of this garbage dump. Okay, now after he does that, Hachu Banulo, after they build it, Eimritzono Shamelech Laz Kirshem Ashpa, he doesn't want it mentioned anymore that it was built on a garbage dump. So God doesn't want us thinking about what chaos ruled in the world before Briat HaOlam. So that's why we shouldn't think about that. Kol Shelo Chas Al Kvod Kono Retoilo Shelo Ba'al HaOlam. So now the Gemara says, Mahi, what's this? If you don't have respect for kvod kono, for God. What is this? Rabbi Abba Amar, zeh ha-mistakel b'keshet. Okay, it's not that you don't, right, you don't, chas is like to have rachamim, but it doesn't really mean rachamim here. It means you're not careful about respect of God. So what does it mean you're not careful of respect of God? So one opinion is, zeh ha-mistakel b'keshet, if you look at a rainbow, that's like looking at God. Okay, if you remember, we said, I mean, we're going to see it inside in just a minute, but it was kimar'eh ha-keshet, right, in the Yechezkel, it said that God appeared as in the likeness of a rainbow. And therefore, they believe that the rainbow kind of has God's presence in it, and therefore you can't look at it. Also, the keshet was the breach between God and Noah. So it makes sense that there would be the image of God in there. Okay, we'll see in a minute. Rav Yosef Amar, Zeha Over Avera B'Seter. If you do an Avera in secret, what does that mean, basically? If you do an Avera in secret, you think you're hiding from God, right? You're basically, it's not respecting God, because you're basically saying, obviously God can't see me here, because I'm doing it secretly. So we're going to talk a lot about this Avera B'Seter. I have interesting stuff to say about it. Mistakel b'keshet d'chtiv, ki mar'eh ha-keshet asher yeh ba'anan b'yom ha-geshem, ki mar'eh hanoga saviv, hu mar'eh d'mut kvod Hashem. That's the pasuk from the Maaseh Merkava, that talks about that's the d'mut of kvod Hashem in the keshet. Rav Yosef Amar, Zeh Ha'over Avera B'Seter, Kedi Rabbi Yitzchak, Te Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Kol Ha'over Avera B'Seter, Ki Ilu Dochek Raglei Shechina. It's as if he's pushing off the Shechina and saying the Shechina is not here. Shene'emar Komar Hashem HaShamayim Kis'iv Ha'aretz Hadom Raglei. Right, what does that mean? That I'm both in Shamayim and on earth, and basically somebody does Avera B'Seter, just says God's in Shamayim. He doesn't have any place, right? He's not here. He doesn't see what I'm doing. And therefore, he's dochek raglei Shechina. He's like pushing it up to Shamayim. So now we're going to have an interesting contradiction here. V'ha'amar Rabbi Elazar ken, im ro'eh adam sheyitzro mitgaber alav, yelech lamakom she'ein mekirin oto, v'yobash shchorin, v'yitatef shchorin, v'yaseh ma shelibo chafetz, v'al yechalem shem Shamayim b'farhesya. We've seen this before? Okay. I didn't remember, but it's definitely possible. We can look. Hey. Imoi katan. Okay. Imoi katan. So what does this mean? That if you see that your Yetzer Hara is getting the better of you and you need to do some Avera, you should basically go wear different clothes and do whatever you want, but go to a place where nobody recognizes you. So there won't be a Chilul Hashem. So how could it be that here they tell you do an Avera B'Seter, and here we just said, if you do an Avera B'Seter, it's like pushing off the Shechina. So lo kasha. There's two kinds of situations. One is where you can control your Yetzer. If you can control your Yetzer Hara, then don't do an Avera B'Seter. But if you can't control your Yetzer Hara and you have no choice, well then the best thing to do is to go where nobody sees you, and then you won't be Mechalel Shem Shamayim. One of the reasons given here also is because if you go somewhere else, if you do it in your own hometown, people are going to see and say, oh look, so-and-so did that, I can also do that, right? Plus, they'll know he's a Jewish guy, and right? But if you go somewhere where nobody knows you, and you know, you take off your kippah if you're a guy, or you try to look not Jewish, and you do it, and nobody knows you, so nobody's going to learn from your acts, then it's better to do it that way than...
Like
than,
a prostitute recognizing we should be...
Yes, exactly.
Yes.
Right. But it's actually reminiscent, because then she says, Acher hu, right? He's not who I thought he was. Right? Again, depending on whether she really understood that it was or wasn't is unclear in that story. But right, it could be exactly that. Like he tried to show her a sign that he's not who she thinks he is. Okay. Derash Rabbi Yehuda bar Rabbi Nachmani Meturgamanei de Rish Lakish. Okay, Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Nachmani, who was the Meturgaman of Rish Lakish. The Meturgaman was the guy who was basically the microphone of the rabbi. Okay, the rabbi would speak, and the Meturgaman would speak it louder to everybody else. Your vision goes bad if you look at three things. Bekeshet, ubenasi, ubekoanim. Here we got the famous source of not looking at Koanim during Berkat Koanim. Going to see why today. So, if you look at a rainbow, you look at a nasi, and you look at the Koanim. Bekeshet dichtiv kimareh keshet asher yeh ba'anan b'yom ha-geshem, hu mareh dmut kvod Hashem. Okay, and therefore you're looking at kvod Hashem. Benasi dichtiv v'natata mehodcha alav. Okay, this is really Moshe's giving to Yehoshua, right? You should give from your hod to Yehoshua, but it basically means that hod of Hashem is on the Nasi, okay? And therefore, It's like God's presence is on the Nasi. Hamistakel b'kohanim mizman shebeit ha-mikdash kayam shayu omdim al duchanan u'mevarchim Yisrael b'shem ha-meforash. Now we finally learn what's the source. Because when the Kohanim would be in the Beit HaMikdash, they would say the Shema Meforash, and then it was God's presence was really there. Now, obviously, nowadays, we don't have this, because we're not in the Beit HaMikdash, right? God's presence isn't necessarily there. So there's a bunch of different reasons as to why people say you shouldn't look at the Kohanim nowadays. Some people say, right, this halacha really is irrelevant. However, people are makpid not to look. Some people say, even today, the Shekhinah is still there. Okay, that's one approach. Another approach is to say, no, it's you shouldn't look because you shouldn't distract yourself. You should be thinking about the bracha and not be looking at other things and get distracted. That's another interpretation given. It's unclear exactly where this comes from. Obviously, then it would be very different if it's to be monad distractions, then we shouldn't need to turn around and cover ourselves up, right? All those minagim that people do is more coming from this, the concept that really the Shekhinah is there. And even if we, you know, the other way to look at it is even if the Shekhinah isn't there, it's to remember what it was then, you know, it's kind of a like a remnant of what was in the time of the Beit HaMikdash.
What's the Duchanan?
The Duchan platform. They would go up on the platform to do the Berakah Kohanim. Like in shuls, they have some shuls, if they either they go up a little higher, right, on steps, and if they don't have steps, they put out a little platform. That's why they call it Duchanim. Right, it comes from the Duchan. Okay? Okay. Darash Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Nachmani Meturgen Menejo Rish Lakish. Another drasha. My dichtiv al ta'aminu berea, al tivtachu ba'aluf. Don't trust your friend, and don't trust a really good friend. Im yomar lecha yetzer hara chato, v'kadosh baruch hu mochel, al ta'amen, shneemar, al ta'amen berea, ve'en ra ela yetzer hara. Okay, they take rea, and they say it means ra, and it means the yetzer hara. So if your yetzer hara tells you, you should, right, it's interesting, they say the yetzer hara is like your best friend, right, because it's with you all the time. So if your yetzer hara tells you, you can do this and God will forgive you, don't listen to him. And how do you know that yetzer hara is ra? Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra. Ve'ein aluf el ha-kadosh baruch hu. Who's your most intimate, closest friend? Hashem. Shneamar aluf nu rayata. So therefore, they're saying, don't listen to the yetzer hara, to them be who's going to tell you to be botech b'Hashem, right? Because Hashem will mochel you. So don't believe him when he says that. Now they're going to say, if you do something beseter, and you might say, mi me'ibi, right? Shema tomar, mi me'ibi, who's going to know? Who's going to know that I'm doing this in my house? So now they're going to say, besides the fact that God knows, there's going to be all these signs of the fact that you did this bad act, and there's going to be different opinions here, and the obvious image I had in my head was the picture of Dorian Gray, okay, right? Where he basically, no one notices it on his face, right? But yet the picture takes all the, right? As you do evil things, you start to, it shows. It shows in all sorts of ways. So here we're going to say, the first thing is, if you think you're doing it in your house and no one's going to know, Avnei Beito v'Karot Beito Shel Adam Hei Mi'idim Bo. Shneamar, this by the way we also had in Ta'anit. Ki Evan Mekir Tiz'ak U'Kafis Me'etz Ya'anena. In other words, the Avanim from the walls call out, and the piece from the Eitz, it answers. Okay, there's dusiach, there's a conversation going on between the walls of your house. This reminds me also of the source about the walls of the house never saw her erva, her hair, the yalta, right? It was yalta. Okay, so walls talk, okay? Walls of the house talk. This comes up also, I think, in other cultures, this concept of, right, the walls of your house. Okay, what the meaning of this is, that the walls in your house see, you know, I think maybe, if you think about it, your house is a reflection, right? You can walk into somebody's house and you can learn a lot about them. I think that's really what it means. That things in your house reflect who you are. Your house is not just a physical building, but all sorts of things are in there. The Chachamim omrim nishmato shel adam idago, your neshama. It gets into your neshama if you do bad things. Shneamar, mishochevet chaykecha shmor pitchei picha. Watch what you say to what's shochevet chaykecha. Shochevet chaykecha is what lies in your chayk, right? In your chest, your bosom. Okay? So what is that? Ezohi davar sheshochevet b'chayko shel adam, hevei omer zo neshama. Rabbi Zreika amar shnei malachei asharet ha-melavin oto hei mi'idim bo shneamar, ki malachav yitzavelach l'shamrocho b'chol rachecha. Here's something interesting. Everybody has two malachim that, according to this pasuk, they're milaveoto. They protect him. But here, it's true they protect him. However, they're also there to see all the things he does that are inappropriate. Evarav shel adam mi'idim bo. This is, one second. It should say, v'yesh omrim. Okay? V'yesh omrim avarav shel adam mi'idim bo. Shenemar atem edayinu um Hashem v'ani el. Okay, here, what does it mean? Your body parts. This reminds me of the picture of Dorian Gray, right? Physically, you're going to see signs of it, okay? And I think it's interesting, at least if you take the two, either your neshama, your inside, or your outside. It's going to reflect itself either inside your body or outside your body somewhere, right? That's where the picture of Dorian Gray, where is it reflected? Is it your inside, your outside? Do you see someone, can you tell really who they are? Or maybe not, maybe you have to see their insides to see who they really are. So it's an interesting, different opinions here. Okay, new Mishnah. Very different Mishnah. We're moving off topic. We're going back to Tashlumin. Okay, we're going to finish up. By tomorrow, we'll be done with this issue, and then we're going to move on to Tumah and Tahara. Okay, is it by tomorrow, or I think it's Friday. Yeah, Friday. We'll start the Tumah and Tahara on Yochanan Mabet. Okay, and from there to the end of the Masechet is going to be dealing with Tumah and Tahara. Now we're going back to Tashlumin. Actually, a lot of the sugya in tomorrow is a repeat from the sugya we did in... about the Tashlumin, it appeared, do you remember now? It appeared in Moed Katan, yeah. It appeared in Moed Katan, so not so long ago. Some of it anyway, and we've seen other parts of it in other parts. Okay. Yossi ben Yoezer, Omer, okay, do you remember, by the way, the Zugot? Before the Tanaim, right? Just before the Tkufat HaTanaim, or maybe you could say it's the early part of the Tkufat HaTanaim. I didn't check. I don't remember exactly if it's technically considered part of there or not. I think really not. I think just Hillel and Shammai were the last zug. There were a group of zugot, okay, where they were the rulers together, two people. They come up in Pirkei Avot. Okay, a lot. There's Yosef and Yoezer and all these guys. We're going to see them today. And basically what this Mishnah is saying is there was a machloket that spanned all the generations of the zugot. Okay, now the big question is, why was this such a hot topic that these rabbis were arguing about it for generations, and that the Mishnah is, you know, bothers itself to tell us that they were arguing for generations? That's one big question there is. We're going to see the issue is about smicha. Do you do smicha on yantif or not? Do you allow, what's smicha? Smicha is when you push your weight on the korban, okay? You take the animal and you push your weight on it. Now, in Safra's book, he brings up that there's a bunch of academics that want to say that this isn't talking about smicha korbanot, because that's not such an important hot topic. But they really were talking about smicha of rabbis, or smicha of l'smocha d'vrei chachamim, which would connect to the earlier, if you notice, by the way, if you remember, I told you this actually is in the name of Avi Walfish. I didn't mention his name before, but Avi Walfish is a guy who does a lot of mechkar on, he does a lot of literary approach to the Mishnayot, and he draws this literary connection between all these Mishnayot, and this one connects, so we talked about before, the poor, and the merubim and muatin, the people who had a lot and didn't have a lot, and then the psukim, the mikra mu'at, balachot merubot, or that, there were all these things that, with poresh min haTorah, and then it talked about Torah, and here, the last thing we have is, ein lehem amash yismochu, or yesh lehem amash yismochu, and this is smicha, right? So some of the chokrim say, it's the same smicha. It's talking about relying on the Dibrei Chachamim. And that really is obviously a hot topic. Okay? But he basically proves, Safra, in his book, that it can't be that that's the case. It's clear that this is a lead-in to the Chagiga, and we're talking about the Korbanot of the day, and that it's not possible. He proves from all other sources that it's a bad theory. You know, logically, it has some weight, but technically, it doesn't really pan itself out. One thing he points out that I thought was relevant was that smicha, what is smicha? Smicha is when you push your weight on the korban. Now, if you think about it, man doesn't have a lot to do with his korbanot, basically. Right? There's actually a thing, does the kohen do smicha? Does the person do smicha himself? There's another issue, do you have to do the smicha right before the shchita, samuch l'shchita? Does it have to be near the time of the shchita, or can it be earlier? Which has effects on whether you say you can do this on yantif or not. What's the issue of doing it on yantif? You're not allowed to use animals. Do work with animals. So pushing on the animal is basically using the animal. So that's the halachic problem here, that it's a derabanan, that you're not allowed to use animals. They might say you could do a derabanan in the mikdash, because these are called shvut. The shvut is like when the rabbis make the gzerah, not to do something, because you might come to do something else.
So you're using it to slaughter it? Is that
No, this is not slaughtering. You're leaning on it. Now, what's the issue of leaning on it? So the Ramban explains that what's the issue of smicha? First of all, it comes up in the Torah. V'samachat yado, I don't remember all the words, but samachat yado, you're supposed to put your arms on, your hands on. The Ramban's tfisa of korbanot, his against the Rambam, is the Ramban says that it's all about you're supposed to be giving this, you're supposed to be the korban yourself. And you're not, so you put your weight on the animal. If you're transferring your chatzayim onto the animal can be sacrificed instead of you. Almost like the seir lazazel, right? It's the same concept. So smicha is a very inherent... Number one, it's a part that everybody, the person does himself. So people wanted to have an active role in the korban. And number two, it was the act where he basically, it's like the emotional act, right? Where he basically puts his... everything onto the animal. So it was a very central part, and that's why it became central. And also, if you think about it, this was the main time people were bringing korbanot on Yantiv, right? Because they were coming on the Aliyah L'Regel. So were they allowed to do the smicha or not? That's what this machloket's about. So you could see this as a central theme, even though at first glance, you know, why is it such a big deal? Because for basically for the average guy, this was his main connection to the sacrifice.
It's a transfer of ownership. Who owns the
Uh-huh. And that's why you're saying maybe it would be a problem to do it on Yantif because it's transfer of ownership. Yeah, fair. I like that idea. The Mefarshim don't really bring that up as far as I saw, but I like that idea. It's really a transfer of ownership, and that would be the problem. What they talk about is it's using the animal. The other thing is if you... there was a Machloka Beit Shammai Beit Hillel about if you... Or Hillel and Shammai, I don't remember. If you can do the smicha before... It has to be near the shechita, or it can be... a different time, right? If it can be before the shechita, then we can't allow it on Yantif because you could have done it yesterday. Right. If it has to be samuch l'shechita, then it's one of those things you couldn't have done yesterday, and therefore we allow you to do it today. So that's also a possibility as to why they're arguing about this. Okay, so let's go through the list, and then we're going to have some dealings in the about the significance of the list and who they put first and who they put second, and we'll see what they say about this. Yossi ben Yoezer Amar Shalo Lismoch. Yosef ben Yonatan Omer Lismoch. Yoshua ben Prachi omer shalo lismoch, Nitar bali omer lismoch, Yehuda ben Tamai omer shalo lismoch, Shimon ben Shetach omer lismoch. You can see, by the way, this is very atypical for the Mishnah. Okay, if you're familiar with Mishnayot at all, we don't really have our Mishnah. I didn't check if there are any other ones like this, but this we'll see as we learn on. But it's very unique. Shmaya omer lismoch, Avtalyon omer shalo lismoch. Okay, here's a new one I think you're going to be surprised by. Hillel u'Menachem lo nechleku. You ever hear about this guy Menachem? Mm-hmm. Who was he, right? Hillel was with Shammai. Where did Menachem come in? We're going to get to him. Yatza Menachem nechnas Shammai. He was there for a little while with Hillel. He left, and Shammai took his place. Shammai omer shalo lismoch, Hillel omer lismoch. Okay? Harishonim hayu nesim, ushnim lahem av beiti. Okay, what does this mean? It's unclear. Does this mean the leader of the two was considered a nasi, and the second, the Mishneh Lahem, was the Av Beitim? That seems like a good shot. However, the Rashi says no. The Rishonim on this list, whoever was listed first in this list, okay, Yossi ben Yoezer, Yoshua ben Prachya, Yehuda ben Tabai, Shmaya, Hillel is a little tricky because Hillel is first mentioned first and then Shammai is mentioned before Hillel, okay? When he's with Menachem, he's mentioned first. When he's with Shammai, Shammai is mentioned first. So it means that the first guy was the Nasi and the second guy was the Av Beit Din, which assumes also that the Av Beit Din was secondary to the Nasi. Sefreit claims that this line was a later addition to the Mishnah, okay? And he even claims that the terms Nasi and Av Beit Din weren't used in that time period. It was really before the Tkufat HaTana'im. Hillel and Shammai maybe are considered really of the first Tana'im. In later generations, like Rabban Gamliel and I think Rabban Shimon Gamliel, then we start hearing Nasi and Av Beit Din. And that this is the later Mishnah kind of putting the earlier things into terminology of their time period, okay? Where it didn't really exist even then. Which would also explain a little bit why we're going to have a little bit of confusion as to who really was the Nasi, who was the Av Beit Din. We're going to see particularly in one of the Zugot that it's not so clear. And there's a machloket about it. We're going to start with that right now. Tana Rabbanan. Shlosha mizugot harishonim shamru shalo lismoch. Ushnayim mizugot achronim shamru shalo lismoch. Hayu nisi'im. Okay? Three of the first three Zugot, okay, the first three guys mentioned who said lo lismoch are the nisi'im. Ushnayim mizugot achronot shamru lismoch. Hayu nisi'im. Okay? So the later two who are Shammai and Shmaya, okay? They were also the... So the first three guys mentioned were the Nasi, and the... who said, all said Lismoch, and the last two Nisim said Shalom Lismoch.
Sorry, Safra's claims that this was after the Mishnah period, this was added? Or just
no, later Mishnah. I think he says, I would assume he says late Mishnah, okay. Or maybe later they were adding it on as a...
Because it's bright, it knows it.
Right, so it's right. That's why I would assume it was late Mishnah. I didn't pay attention, but I'm sure that was what he said. Because it was the later Mishnah going back in time and, you know, reinterpreting it according to their understanding. Divrei Rabbi Meir. B'chachamim omrim Yehuda ben Tabai av Beitim v'Shimon ben Shetach Nasi. Okay, the Chachamim say no. Yehuda ben Tabai, who was the third Zug, right, who said Shalol, who was the, right, one, two, three, right? He... is the Av Beitin, not the Nasi, okay, because he's listed first. And Shimon ben Shetach is the Nasi. So now they say, Man Tana Lahad Tana Rabbanan, which Tana does this go according to this Braita? Amar Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai, Eber Nechama im lo haralti eid zomem, lo tzimi libam shel tztukim shayomim, ein eidim zomemim neharagin, ad shearek hanidom. Okay, here we're going to see a fascinating case that happened in history. Eid zomem, what's eid zomem? Eid zomem is when two witnesses come and they lie, testify falsely. How do we know they testify falsely? Because two guys come and say, "Imanu Ayitam, we were with you on that day in a different place, and therefore we know you can't be lying. You can't be telling the truth." Now, the Torah, the chiddush of the Torah is that we believe the second group over the first group. Obviously, it's a bit. How do you know the second group isn't lying? All sorts of issues. However, there's particular halachot about it. Okay, two halachot that we need to know for today. One is that according to our Mesoret, we learn that if you say, what does it mean, kasher zamam? You get the punishment that you tried to give to the other guy. But now kasher zamam is you tried to give to the other guy. That's how we interpret it. Meaning that if they actually killed the, let's say you say, this guy killed, okay? And you were lying. Now, if they killed that guy, then you don't get killed. It's only if they haven't yet killed him, okay? There's different reasons given, maybe because the assumption is that the Beit Din wouldn't have made a mistake and killed someone, so you don't want to kill another person. Maybe this also isn't... Anyway, we don't kill him. However, the Tzdukim believed that only if you killed the Baal Din, then they get killed. Only if they succeeded. Dafka, our belief is only if they didn't succeed. It's only what they tried to do but weren't successful at doing. They say the opposite. So Yehuda ben Tabai said, this is the first halacha, we'll teach the second one when we get to it. He says, Eben Nechama, in other words, I will see the Geula only if I did, if I, im lo harati Eid Zomem. He's basically saying, I have to kill this Eid Zomem because I have to show that this is the halacha. Lo tzimi liban shel tztukim, shayomim, ein edim zomemim neharagin, ad shereg anidon. And therefore, he killed this Eid Zomem to make an example. Okay? Amar lo Shimon ben Sheta, Eben Nechama, im lo shafachta dam naki. You just killed someone for absolutely no reason. Okay, by the way, he killed him. It's not clear from there, but he killed the guy. He says, I can't believe you did that. Sharei Amru Chachamim, you forgot a different really important halacha, or you didn't know this. Ein edim zomemim neharagin ad sheyazimu shnehem. Vein lokin ad sheyazimu shnehem ve'em shamim amon ad sheyazimu shnehem. You come to court as a group of two. Now, what happens? According to halacha, let's say... two people come and say, we were with guy number one. We don't know anything about guy number two. So they say, since they're a group of witnesses, they don't get killed. The one guy doesn't get killed until both of them are muzamim.
Now, only then is it effective.
Right, because one guy by himself would never have obligated anybody in anything, exactly. And therefore, only until you do both. And this guy was an eid yachid. So how could you have done that? Now, what did he think? Well, he was an idiot, right? Obviously, first of all, we're talking about a generation where these halachot weren't so clear-cut. And it talks about the pasuk in singular. So because it says eid, now later the rabbis learn, anytime it says eid, it means two. So then you know, they say eid is obviously two. Don't think eid is one. But he obviously got confused and thought eid was one. He didn't know. So basically, what happened... Miyad kibel alav. Here you see this miyad again. We keep seeing this in these stories. It's this miyad, this immediate reaction. Kibel alav Yehuda ben Tabai she'ino more halacha ela b'fnei Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach. Okay? So he says, I'm never going to teach halacha before Shimon ben Shetach. Now the story continues.
I'm never going to teach it without Shimon ben Shetach, so he can correct
me. I'm sorry. That's what I meant. In other words, I'll never teach halacha unless I'm in front of him. In other words, that he sees what I'm doing so I don't make a huge mistake like I did. Kol yamav shehuda ben tabai haya mishtateach al kivro shel oto harug. Vaya kolo nishma. Okay, he would go there and cry out loud. Everybody would hear. But when they heard this voice, what did people think? Kisvirim ha'am le'mor shekolo shel harugu, that they're hearing the dead guy. Amar lahem kolihu. Tedu shel machar hu meit ve'en kolo nishma. Okay, here he talks about himself in the third person. First he talks in the first person. He says, it's my voice. And then he says, I'll tell you how you know, because when I die, you won't hear anything anymore. So now, Amar le'rav Acha b'rei d'rava le'rav Asha. That's not a good proof, what he said to them, because Dilma piyuse paise, obedina tave. So if they say, maybe the voice will stop, not because he died, but maybe because when the guy died, he was, right, he gave in to him, right? He said, okay, fine, I'll make peace with you. Or maybe he brought him up to Shamayim and said, we're going to do a din together, and that's why he stopped screaming. Okay? So that's not a good proof. Anyway, why did we bring this up? Mani, who does this go according to? Ha'iyamar bishlamah Rabbi Meir, Tamar Shimon ben Shetach, Av Beitin, Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai Nasi, Hainu dekamori halacha b'fnei Shimon ben Shetach. That's why, in the beginning part of the story, Yehuda ben Tabai did this without Shimon ben Shetach. So it must be, how could he have done it in front of, right, said his own thing, okay? So it must be he was the Nasi. Otherwise, if he was the Av Beitin, he would be basically, he'd have to do what Shimon ben Shetach said. So they say, lo, you can't prove it. Why? My kibel alav deka amar liitzterufe. Afilu itzterufe nami lo mitzterfina. What's he saying here? In the end, it could be that Shimon ben Shetach wasn't b'makom when he said it. It doesn't mean that Abedin always has to do it b'fnei. It just means that Abedin can't make a psak halacha if the nasi is standing right there. But it could be here, they're saying, when in the end he said, I'm only going to do it in front of Shimon ben Shetach, that means that I'll join with him. One second, it's Derufe. Like I'm only going to do judgment if I sit with him in a herkev of a court. Okay? But before that, he was willing to, he could judge on his own without Shimon ben Shetach in the picture. That was fine. So it doesn't really prove anything who he was. And here what you see is we don't really know who was what. Which again makes sense in the context of there might not have ever been this concept of Av Beit Din and Nasi in that time period. So it's it makes a lot of sense. If you look in the historical perspective, they're trying to stick these musagim, but they don't necessarily belong. Okay, now we're gonna get to Menachem. Yatza Menachem v'nichnas Shamai. Lehechan Yatza, where'd he go? Abayamar Yatza l'tarbut ra'ah. Okay, going along our theme of the last few pages, right? He went off the derech. Rama Amar Yatza l'avodat ha'melech. He went to the king's work. Tanya Namihach is a writer that supports this. Yatsa Menachem l'avodat ha'melech v'yatzu imo 80 zugot tamidim levushim tzirikon. Okay, they were wearing this big day melech and they went to the king to work for the king. Some people say that the source is in Josephus that talks about this Menachem ha'isi or something, and that he worked for Herod, and that maybe that's what they're talking about. Maybe it's the same guy. Amar Rav Shem bar Abba Amar b'Yochanan la'olam al tehei shvut kala be'enecha. Okay, here they're again taking the sugya back to our concept of the Mesoret. Right? What are we saying here? The rabbis, what they say, you shouldn't ever think shvut. It's just a derabanan. It's not so important. It's just a gzera. Don't ever say that because look at this issue of smicha. It's just a shvut, and look how seriously the rabbis took it that they thought about this for generations. So then they say, Pshita, what do you mean? It's obvious that you can't take a shvut not seriously, right? Obviously you have to take a shvut seriously. Why would you even say such a thing? So what do they answer? Shvut mitzvah itzdirichale. No, they mean that if you're doing a shvut, if you want to be over on a derabanan in order to be mekayim a mitzvah, like smicha, right? Smicha is a perfect example. That's what it's teaching us. That when you have a shvut that's to be mekayim a mitzvah, you might think, oh, well, here's a chiyuv mitzvah that's d'oraita. And the rabbi said, I can't do this, but maybe the rabbis will let me do this in order to be mekayim a mitzvah, and that's why you need it. So now they say, hanami pshita, that's also obvious. Why would you think that the rabbis, you could be over an avera to do a mitzvah, right? Lafuke mimanda amar b'smicha b'smicha gufa. Right. This is coming to say, don't think that the issue was about smicha itself. One second. Right, there was an issue about whether you could do smicha. 1 second. Right. There's a machloket about whether or not you do smicha on the korban at all, on the korbanot, these korbanot. So they want you to know, they're telling you this to say, this machloket had nothing to do with, are you supposed to do smicha or not supposed to do smicha on these korbanot? The issue was, everyone here agrees that you're supposed to do smicha. The question is just, are you allowed to do it on Yom Tov or not? Okay, there was a machloket about whether you do the smicha on the chagiga. So the issue is, they're letting you know, by the way, that this machloket has nothing to do with should you or not do smicha. You definitely have to do smicha. The question is just, can you do it on Yom Tov or can you not do it on Yom Tov? So kamashalam b'shvutu depligit. That's what their machloket is about. Amarami bar Chama, Shema Mina. Here we have a very interesting source, some story we're going over. We'll finish up very quickly. Shema Mina, smicha b'chol kocho b'inan. You learn from here that you have to do smicha with all of your weight. Okay, there were two opinions about whether you just do smicha by just touching the animal, but you have to really push your weight on it. So here you see, if it just had to touch it, well, that wouldn't be such an issue on Yandip. If you have to push all your weight on it, that would be the issue. Disa kadatach lo b'inan b'chol kocho, my ka'avid, lismich, right? You'll be able to. Now we have a koshi about this, whether you need to do smicha b'chol kocho. Dabera b'nei Yisrael v'samach b'nei Yisrael, v'samach. Speak to b'nei Yisrael and they should do smicha. So what do you learn from here? B'nei Yisrael samchim b'ein b'nei Yisrael samchot. Okay, there's a very, very famous sugya when it comes to mitzvah d'aser shazman grama. B'nei Yisrael don't do smicha. Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi, what's the bet here? Rabbi Shimon, okay, it should say. Omrim b'nei Yisrael samchot reshut. He says they don't have to, but it's reshut if they want to. Here's that whole thing about women want to do things, can they, can't they? Amar Rabbi Yossi, Sakli Abba Elazar, Pam Achat Hayalanu Egel Shazavchei Shlamim, Behavianu Elezrat Nashim, Besamchu Alav Nashim. Okay, here he says, I was there, there was this case, they brought the Egel to the Ezrat Nashim, and the Nashim did the Smicha. Lo Mipnei Shasmicha B'Nashim, not because it was a Chiyuv, Ela Kedei Lasot Nachat Ruach L'Nashim. There's a great source. Mm-hmm. It means, to make the women happy, that's what they wanted to do. To make the women happy, they let them do it. He says, it can't possibly be from here that smicha is b'chol kocho. Because b'chol kocho would be you're basically doing an avoda with the korbanot. And if you don't have to, we wouldn't allow you to do it. Because it's asur to like be oved with kodashim. So it must be that they didn't do smicha b'chol kocho because if they did, they wouldn't have allowed the women to do it. So it sounds like you don't need kokocho. We just said you need kokocho because otherwise they would allow you to do it on Yom Tov. So what's the answer? You do need to do it. But they said to them, do it lightly, do it gently. In other words, normally you do smicha, but when they allowed the women to do it, they said do it gently, don't push b'chol kocho. In other words, then you can't say it's not because smicha is banashim because there is no smicha really here. I'm Rabbi Ami. No, chada ve'od kamer. It was two reasons they gave. Chada the late of the smicha klal ve'od kedei lasot nachat ruach l'nashim. It's because number one, they weren't really doing smicha, and number two, they wanted to appease the women. Here you see that they gave them something to do that wasn't really 100% halachic to make them feel better, right? It just popped into my head. It's this concept of kriyat ha-torah l'nashim, okay? Kriyat ha-torah l'nashim is not the same as kriyat ha-torah l'gvarim, okay? There's no ma'amad tziburi of asara l'nashim and that you have to say berachot ha-torah and but why do we do it? Latet nachat ruach l'nashim. As women want to do something, we allow them to do it, but we do it in a bit of a different way. Right? So there won't be a problematic way. They'll actually, you know, go against the other thing. But it's like that fine balance, and you see here that there's room for this kind of thing that in order to appease the women and make them feel like they're part of things. Okay? It's a little bit, it sounds a little negative, right? But if you look at it a different way, it's that they saw there was a need of these women to do something, and they allowed them to do it in a way that was allowed that would make them feel like they were part of something. Okay? And that there was a way of including them even right in a way that wouldn't be pogar b'halacha, but would allow the women to have that feeling of we're part of it. So
it's funny. Every time
you know, again, it's always a fine balance between is this derogatory for women, is it? But anyway,
but
that's
given the time period, actually really was
exactly. You have to really think about where they were and what they were up to, and that they allowed women to do this was really a big thing in those times. And again, these things are precedent setting for future. You know, a lot of the halachot of mitzvah asher shazman grama come, you know, based on this sugya or some of the issues that come up there. Thank you.